steals what's been sown into your life because you're not getting it anyway. You're not understanding it. There in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Now he's talked about the fowls of the air coming and stealing that which is sown by the wayside. Now he's given the interpretation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now see, anything that'll block our understanding of the Word of God, other than just we're not able to bear it, you know, in that spiritual level that we're beyond, anything that's produced carnality blocks our understanding of the Word of God. Once our understanding of the Word of God is blocked, then guess what? Here comes the devil, and he steals what's been sown. He steals that seed from us. Now, when it comes to fellowship, how does the devil cut our supply lines other than just people who never go to church? Primarily, that's what he wants. He wants to keep people out of the house of God. He wants to keep people from going to church. But Satan hinders true Christian fellowship, and he does so on different fronts, through sowing discord. People, you know, they've watched so much of the Idiot Box that they think that's the way you're supposed to act. And everything on television, it's talk show, and everybody discussing this problem. And over here is this outfit over here that's one of these fashion magazines, and they're running everybody down. And over here, this gossip police, and they're running everybody down. And people just sit around and watch that garbage. And they think that's the way you're supposed to act. You sit around and talk about people. And you end up saying things, and it gets back to the people you're talking about. And before long, they're wounded. And they're discouraged. And they've got it in their mind there that you don't have anything for them at all. And you know what happens? Even though they're there with you, they're not there with you. The lines of supplies are being cut. So in discord, complaining, pride. Only by pride cometh contention, or through misunderstandings, bitterness, hard feelings that get caused through all this. You see, it's not just that Satan is going to try to keep you out of church and keep you from reading the Bible and keep you from praying. He's going to try to keep you from paying attention while you're doing those things. And then if he can't keep you from paying attention while you're doing those things, he's going to try to start some carnality and erect a carnal mind. He's going to try to flank us to where we can be at church, but we're carnal. We can be reading the Bible, but we're carnal. We can be praying, but we're carnal. And what we've got to stay astute to, we've got to be alert with, is are we receiving what we need from God in these lines of communication? Because there's only three. Are we getting from God in our Bible reading what we need? Are we studying? Are we reading? Is there something there that's blocking our understanding? Are we getting from God what we need when we're praying? And he says there in Ephesians 6, all prayer. That means praise, that means thanksgiving, that means confession of sin, that means intercession and praying for others, and that means making requests. All prayer. All types of praying. Are we getting from God what we need? And then, of course, you know, if we're not, then we need to stop for a while and realize something's not right here because we're being hindered. Now, he says in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, what is the armor of God? And we'll see this as we go along there. In a nutshell, it's Christian living. That's what it is. And here's what's defined in the context of spiritual warfare, what the armor of God is. One, it's Bible devotion. Then, two, the living fruit of the Spirit and patience of godliness. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Then three, being a witness, furthering the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then believing the promises of God, the shield of faith, believing what God has said and promised in his word. Then looking for the coming of Christ for the saints. That's the helmet of the hope of salvation, the blessed hope. Then using the scriptures to overcome temptation. When it comes to the lust of the flesh, when it comes to the lust of the eyes, when it comes to the pride of life, being able to use the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, which it is, and then having a persevering, devoted prayer life, persevering, enduring, sticking it out, don't get discouraged, wait on the Lord. That's what we're told over and over again in the book of Psalms there. Again, that involves all prayer, praise, thanksgiving, confession of sin, intercession for others, and making requests. Those areas right there is what the armor of God is is speaking of there, what he's specifying about Christian living. That's what you define as having done all to stand. Those areas right there. Now he says there in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There's Bible devotion. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's that fruit of the Spirit and the patience of godliness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's being a soul winner, being a witness for Jesus Christ, being involved in the furthering of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's believing the promises of God. Take the helmet of salvation. There's that hope right there. It's called the helmet of the hope of salvation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our hope is connected to a glorified body which we'll receive when the Lord returns. We'll be like Him, and we'll be through with this old sinful thing. We won't have to worry about sinning against the Lord anymore. That's the helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, there's an enemy to fight. He's going to fight us. We have a spiritual, we have supernatural protection in what's called the armor of God, so that we can withstand Him and overcome Him. We have a weapon to fight with. It's the Word of God there. And there's a way to fight this fight. He says to stand in His power, to stand in His strength there, in the power of His might. And this is what we were talking about there last Sunday there, because, you know, it was an occasion to speak of the resurrection of Christ. We wanted to emphasize that and talk about the resurrected life, because that's the power we're going in. It's the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead, dwelling in us, us walking in the power of His resurrection, yielding ourselves to following Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit, so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh and will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the way it's spoken of in 1 John. You don't have to turn there, but here's what it says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. And this is our objective. Remember what our objective is. To reflect the light of the glory of God. That's our objective. What's Satan's objective? To reproach the light of the glory of God and to replace it. That's what he wants to do. So we've got an objective. And he says this, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Amen. Folks, he's talking to believers, because we're prone to deceive ourselves. We think we're all right, and we're not all right. We say we're all right, and we're not all right. And the way we can tell, it isn't by what we say. It's by how we're walking. How we're walking. If we say we're in the light as He's in the light, and we're walking in darkness, we're kidding ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. That's the point He's making. And He's bringing that to the attention of believers. He's saying, you don't want to get caught up in that there. You got to be astute. And He says there, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, notice, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, we got to meet this foe. It's wise to meet him on the ground of our own choosing. That's only wise. We don't want to fight from a disadvantage. And that happens. You end up, your life has gone such a direction for such a while that to get things turned around now, it's going to take a while to get things back on track. And that happens. You know, the prodigal son, he made up his mind. He said, I've got bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. And he made up his mind. He came to himself. He turned at that point. But you know what? He still had a ways to go before he got back to the Father's house. You know, somebody for years is in church and they're singing and they're giving the praises of God and they're rejoicing around the gospel and people getting saved. And then they begin to miss church. And then they're not reading the Bible. And then their prayer life is slackened. And before long, you know, the world seeped right in. And God is now not in their thoughts, and they're not thinking about getting close to Him, and there's a wedge driven in there between them and the Lord with the world and all the activities of the world and life, and they're entangled with the affairs of this life. Pretty soon they're not going to church at all. They're not reading the Bible at all. They don't care about people getting saved at all. They're never praying unless they're in trouble. And they're like that for a while. Then some of the old friends come back. Then some of the old habits come back. Some of the old ways get established back in their life. And then they realize, hey, what am I doing? I remember the joy of the Lord. I remember the peace of God. I remember the love of Christ. I remember those things. I want those things back. And they go to church and it's, you know, it's good to be in church, but it's just not like it was. They read the Bible, it's just not like it was. Well, you know what? It may not be like that for a while. You've been gone a while. You've been walking one direction for a while. Listen, it's good to turn and say, God, forgive me, and the Lord will forgive you right there. But you're not, boom, straight back at the Father's house. You got a ways to travel. You know how far you got to get? You got to get it just as far as it was to go. And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time to get back there. And the Lord is telling us, you know, this matter of here about neither give place to the devil, because we start giving him points of advantage in our life. After a while there, we're fighting uphill. We're fighting uphill. Now, that doesn't mean quit fighting. You got to see the overall picture. It may be tough to get up, get that ground back. It may be tough, but in importance to the overall picture, you need to be willing to get that thing back. I mentioned last week that battle of Agincourt there in 1415, there around 600 years ago, what we know as the Hundred Years' War, one of the battles there between England and France. I was talking about the longbow versus the crossbow and how they kept the enemy away. England did against France, and they were uphill, and they had them downhill, and about the time they decided, hey, our crossbows can't match their longbows, we're going to have to charge, it had started raining, and they started charging uphill, and it was wet and slimy and muddy, and they're sliding all over the place there. I mentioned that battle there to talk about the ground. And in that battle, I didn't mention how it turned out there. The English lost only 140 men. The French suffered 6,000 casualties. That's lopsided. 5,000 of them were killed. I mean, it wasn't even really a battle. I mean, you got 140 casualties to 6,000. And that's just bad ground. That's bad ground. Now, you want to keep the enemy away. You want to keep fighting at an advantage there. You want to keep the thing at your own choosing there. But if you've been going a while and you've got an uphill fight, then it's better to turn now. It's better to turn now before you lose any more ground. You got to see the overall picture there. In the Battle of Guadalcanal, Southwest Pacific there, part of World War II there, you have the United States soldiers fighting the Japanese in a ferocious 6-month-long battle, day and night. And I explained before there a few weeks ago what the conditions were. I mean, our guys went through there and just bombed that island and took out the forage and all the, I mean, just leveled it. And not knowing, the enemy's dug inside that mountain. And they're up on those hills, inside those hills, through tunnels that are extravagant there. They have been trained to fight their whole life. And here comes the troops. And they're coming up through there, and their rod leaves. And they're there 6 months in this fighting. And there's little shade, and there's nowhere to go, and they're going uphill in this fight. And just no cover. They have to dig their own holes for cover there, and it would fill up with water through seasons of rain, and they're just stuck in that situation. When it's not raining, that sun's baking them, and they're just stuck there going uphill while these guys are in tunnels. And that's the situation they were fighting in. Now, it's, in a lot of ways, it's the first offensive America took in the World War II there, and as they go up through there, you know, they end up winning the Battle of Guadalcanal. And it was a tough battle, and we suffered a lot of casualties in that battle, but we had to have it, because getting Guadalcanal was crucial to winning the whole Pacific. We had to win that place. It wasn't good ground, wasn't a good situation for us, but we had to have it. You understand? Someone looks at their life and they see the habits of their lives and the things and the people they've got, and they're thinking, ah, man, this would be impossible to get turned around now. But you better turn it around. It may not be ideal ground, but you better get it turned around for the overall picture. You better get things going in the right direction. If you're fighting at a disadvantage, know that there's some major wars in history where the underdogs have won. I mean, it may not be likely, but I mean, it can happen, and with the help of God, it will. And you got to live by faith. You got to understand the Lord's going to help you there. I mean, 490 years before the birth of Christ, you had Persia fighting Greece. And, of course, you know, Greece is greatly outnumbered there, and you've got Darius the Great going through there, and he's already conquered Egypt, Babylon, and India, and he's decided he wants to be the ruler of Greece as well. And he goes in there, and he's got the advantage on so many different levels there. And the Greeks, they're armed with only javelins and swords, but they still defeated the Persian army. They overcame the Persian army. And that battle, you know, we know a little bit about that battle today because that was the Battle of Marathon. And, you know, the story is that after that battle was such an upset that one of the soldiers took off to tell everyone else the good news. And he ran 26 miles and gave the news and then collapsed and died. And so in memory of that battle, now they have the marathon, which they say actually stands for a foot race of 26 miles and 385 yards. The Battle of Marathon is where they get that. Now the Bible says this, "He that standeth, take heed lest he fall." We all need to do all we can to stand. But then he says, if you're standing, you better be doubly alert and take heed lest you fall. Because in standing against the wiles of the devil, we should realize we have weaknesses. We also have strengths there. But if we have confidence in our own strengths, that's a weakness. That's a weakness. As a matter of fact, it's a double weakness there, because we can't stand in our own strength. There may be some things that you've got tremendous strength in and tremendous character about, but it ain't greater than the devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're not greater than him. He'd been dealing with people for 6,000 years. You and I are not going to pose a problem from him. Now, 202 years before Christ, the Romans are in battle in North Africa there against Carthage. And that battle in North Africa there is the Carthage general there is Hannibal. And Hannibal there has, for 16 years, he's the great general that's held off the Roman advance for 16 years. Rome's trying to control the world there. And he come up to this battle of Zama there. And Hannibal's not worried about having fewer men because he believes his 80 elephants that he has in the battle is going to equal the playing field. And so he goes in there, and sure enough, you know, 80 elephants is a strength. And he goes into them, and the Roman soldiers flee in confusion and take off. And he releases those elephants there to go after those Roman soldiers. And those elephants, when they get released, they just turn around and go the path of least resistance. And they turn around and they come right back at him. And in that case there, his strength became his weakness. And that's what happens. The devil knows how to use your strength against you. The way we stand is the armor of God. It's in the power of his might. And that's what the Bible tells us. We need to be careful that we don't have more confidence in ourselves than is required or than is commanded. The Lord tells us that we're to stand in his strength. Someone says, I'm a Bible believer. I believe that King James Bible. I read my Bible. I go to church. I have a steady prayer life. And that's good. All that sounds good. But what about when someone crosses you? What about then? You know, a lot of folks, they just kept right on reading, kept right on going to church, kept right on praying, but their heart was occupied with that one that crossed them. They're out of the battle. They're distracted. You know what they thought? They thought they're okay. They're not okay. They're distracted. The supply lines have been cut there, and going through the motions. That's possible, folks. It's possible to go through the motions. You're just reporting for church. You're not receiving from God. You're just getting your chapters in. You're not receiving from God. You're just saying your prayers. You're not really communicating with God. When that happens, we're in a dangerous place there. One of the greatest military minds in history is Napoleon, and he knew so much success that he grew more and more daring each time each battle come along there. In 1815, Belgium, Wellington, 68,000 from England. He also had 45,000 more Prussians there under his command. They go to fight against Napoleon, 72,000 strong at Waterloo. And that battle, you know, ends the 100 Days War there, and 23-year constant war from between France and the rest of Europe. And Napoleon suffers 25,000 casualties. And it destroys the French army there on that field there. And ever since then, to this day, when somebody comes up against what they cannot get through, they say he met his Waterloo. And they're talking about Napoleon, this general, this genius that gets in a situation and he can't get out of, and he loses. He thought he would win. He doesn't win. He gets exiled on the Isle of Helena and dies 6 years later. We better be careful we don't meet up with our Waterloo. Somebody says something. Somebody gives us a look. Like I said, you know, the Bible talks about evil surmisings. We just let our minds go, our thoughts go. We walk up and everybody quit talking. And we're sure they're talking about us. We look at them and they looked away. We looked at them and they just kind of stared at. You know, sometimes people, you're staring at somebody, they're not even seeing you. Their mind is somewhere else. They're just sitting there staring. And you're like, they keep looking at me. And I think they're upset with me. And then you start figuring out why. And then you start thinking, well, that's a stupid thing to be upset at me about. They're not even upset. That's evil surmisings. That's your thoughts getting away from you. Their own insecurities. We start reading into the people's looks and their actions. We start figuring out what everybody's thinking. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it, and He warns us about ourselves. He says our thoughts will get away from us. We'll start projecting our own flaws on other people. We'll start projecting our own weaknesses on other people. We'll start thinking. They're thinking just like us. That's what the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It happens. It happened with David. David's brother, Eliab. You know what the Bible says? Samuel comes up there, sees Eliab, and Eliab's such a great stature. It was Eliab that Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said, you don't see what I see. The Lord said, I'm looking at his heart. He was looking at Eliab. Then David showed up at the battle. You know what Eliab said? David, I know your heart. You've got a naughty heart. No, the Lord said, you had a naughty heart, Eliab. The Lord said, David had a heart like his. But that's what happens. Adaliah, the queen who usurped the throne, when the king, the real king, showed up, you know what she said? She said, treason, treason. You know what she's guilty of? Treason. And a lot of times we just get caught up in our carnality and we start reading our sins into everyone else's life. It's surmising. It's surmising. It'll take us down and we'll meet our Waterloo. We'll keep reading. We'll keep going to church. We'll keep praying. But the whole while we ain't getting a thing from God because we're carnal. We're carnally minded. We're trying to find fault like the devil, accuser of the brethren. We're trying to find some reason why there's something wrong with everybody else and not me. Because that conscience, it'll accuse or else excuse, the Bible says. And that's a dangerous place to be in there. You take the Civil War battle there, the turning point is Gettysburg. And, you know, you start trying to, if you don't realize your supply lines are cut, and that you're fighting uphill, you don't realize what's going on, it makes it harder to correct the situation. Things aren't right, and you say, well, what's wrong? And they, I don't know, I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm faithful to church. But that's not it. You're not getting anything from those things because your supply lines are cut through carnality. And it makes it hard to correct the thing. Yet they think they're doing okay because of these things they have in their life. They're not doing okay. At Gettysburg there, that war that took place there, and I've been on that ground several times there and looked at it, and it's just amazing there. But what takes place there, just the first few days, it's all confusion. It really is. It's confusion there. Jeb Stuart, he's the eyes of the Northern Army of Virginia there, and of course, Northern Army of Virginia is led by General Lee, and Jeb Stuart's out, and he goes a little further than he's supposed to go, and he's doing some good things while he's out in reconnaissance. Gets entangled with the enemy as a result. He's not there to see what's going on. And before you know it, the battle starts and they don't even have their eyes and ears of the Northern Army of Virginia there to tell them where the enemy is and how many there are and what's going on. And the battle starts. Well, the Army of Northern Virginia starts off and begins to fight and they begin to set up their lines. And before you know it, it's a full engagement. And within the first 2 days, man, the South is winning. Or so it seems. They've beat them back. They've driven them back. But they drove them back to the ridge above Devil's Den and Little Round Top and Big Round Top. They drove them back up to the high point. It looked like they were winning for 2 days. They were. But that final day of the battle, there they are all that distance up there up north. And General Lee knows this. He says, if we can win just one up here, they're ready to quit. And he was right. If they could have won on that ground up north, the will of the Union to fight would have been over. And they're there, and they're driving that situation there, and they've got the enemy driven back. And General Lee has seen them upset the enemy over and over again. He's seen them win the long shot, and he thinks they can do it again. But they have driven the enemy back so far that now to get to them, they got to march through football field lengths of open field uphill with cannon and rifle aimed right down on them. And General Lee gives the order. And he gives the order there, and of course, you know, the charge is famous. It's Pickett's charge. And they take off, charge in that situation, and 15,000 men charge it. and only 150 of them make it to the Union lines. 15,000 took off. 150 of them made it. That's what you call bad ground. Bad ground. You know what they thought? They thought they were winning. And they thought they were invincible. And they weren't. They weren't. None of us are. And sometimes, listen, you got all these things in your life just like it's supposed to be, but your heart's not right. There's a carnal mind. And you're thinking about what someone said or what someone's done. And when you're reading the Bible, you're seeing it. When you're praying, you're thinking about it. When you're at church, you're thinking about it. You're being taken down. Your lines are being cut. You need to remove that root of bitterness. Confess that sin. Get back in the battle before the enemy hits you. All right? All right, we'll stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord God, for this time we've had to get around the Word of God and